Have you ever heard someone coming out of a worship service and make this statement, you know, I really felt the presence of God in that place? Or you may hear someone say something like this, you know, God touched me today, or God spoke to me, or God really blessed my soul, or God ministered to my spirit. Well, I'm sure you've heard things like that. No doubt, if you've been a Christian any time at all, and been a church member any time at all, you have heard people talk about how God blesses them in a certain way, or ministers to their soul, or speaks to them, or somehow God has touched their life. Well, let me ask you this question. When you hear that statement, someone says to you, God spoke to me, or God touched me, or God ministered to me, how do you respond? You find yourself, when you hear someone say that, relating to that comment and saying, wow, I know exactly what you're talking about, and man, I was there, I know what you mean. Or when you hear someone say that, are you just the opposite? Do you find yourself repelling from it and saying, man, I don't have a clue as to what you are talking about? When you hear someone talk about being ministered to and God touching and God blessing, do you find yourself connecting with that statement or somehow wishing that you could? Wishing that God would connect with you, that somehow you could sense the same thing these people seem to have sensed in their lives. Well, I don't know what category you would be in, but if you're in the latter category, let me give you some good news. And the good news is this: our God is a remarkably consistent God. And what God has done for others, God will do for you. And the same God who has been in the business of encountering people for thousands of years is no less in that business today. He's still in the business of touching lives, changing lives, encountering people, and experiencing or having people, helping people experience Him. The question, though, is this: how does that happen? How can it happen for you? How can it happen for me? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, very quickly. I want you to open them up to the Old Testament book of Exodus and look in Exodus chapter 2. In a moment, we'll begin looking at Exodus chapter 2, actually Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, as we come this morning to talk about an up-close personal walk with God, or how to have God touch your life, or an encounter with a living Lord. And by the way, that's really what it's all about. Bottom line in the church is that we are here to put people in touch with God, and we're here to be connected to the Lord. And it doesn't make any difference what else we do if there's not that connection. If we don't seem to commune with Him, then all that we're doing means nothing at all. And we can talk about the programs and the budget and the projects and the building and all of these things, but they really don't mean anything. It doesn't make any difference what size sanctuary we have or don't have, or what size choir is singing or not singing, or what kind of programs or classes we're teaching or not teaching, if in the process of all of this, people are not being put in touch with the Lord. But the tragic thing is that there are many people who come to this church and other churches just like it, sit here Sunday after Sunday and never really sense a connection, never really feel as though they're touching God or that God is touching them. Well, why not? Well, in this passage of Scripture, you'll gain some insight into that question. You'll learn something about what it takes to really encounter the Lord. Now, you understand the story here. In Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have a time or an encounter in the life of a man named Moses. And this is a time when Moses encounters God. Or to be more correct, it's a time when God encounters Moses. I want you to understand who takes the initiative here. In this story, it's not Moses going out trying to be touched by God. But in this story, God is going to Moses seeking to encounter Him. Now, you'll recall the story. This is the time when Moses comes across the burning bush. The Bible tells us he's in the backside of a desert somewhere in a place called Horeb. And the Scripture says as he's walking along, all of a sudden there he sees this bush that's burning. Now, that by itself is not all that unusual. Bushes burn all the time. But as he looked down and saw the bush, he noticed something unusual about it. It was burning, but it was not burning up. It was on fire, but it was not being consumed. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in Exodus chapter 3 and let's start with verse 1. The Bible says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Now look at the statement. But the bush was not consumed. Now you got the picture? Here's Moses walking along, sees a bush, it's on fire, but it's not being burned up. Now, I don't understand all of that, and obviously we could get into all kinds of questions about how could something like that take place. And throughout the millenniums, there have been all kinds of rationalistic ideas and explanations. Liberal and rationalistic theologians throughout the generations have tried to explain it away. Some have said, for example, that the bush caught on fire not by a miracle of God, but by spontaneous combustion. Some say what happened is that the floor of that desert was so hot that it just instantly caught that bush on fire. It was just dry kindling in it and just spontaneously caught on fire. I even read one man's opinion where he said he thought that the problem was that there was a natural gas leak at that spot. And somehow or another, it caught on fire, and that was his explanation. Well, you can come up with all kinds of explanations for why the bush was burning, but to this date, I know of no one who's come up with an explanation of how it could burn and not be burned up. The only explanation is that God was in the bush, that God was doing something. But you'll recall that Moses walks by the bush, sees it burning but not being burned up, and there God encounters him. For the first time in his life, after 80 years, now God has encountered Moses. Now, here's the point I want to make. I said it to you a moment ago. I'll say it again. God is a remarkably consistent God. What he did then, he still can do today. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who encountered Moses is a God who will encounter me and a God who will encounter you. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 3 that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is, he was the same for all of those. He'll be the same for you. He will encounter your life if you understand how that happens. Now, here's what I want to do. Let me take you through this passage of scripture, and let's just do a simple little Bible study. In fact, I'm going to make this even more simplistic than I did in the first service. In the first service, I gave them 4 points. I'm just going to give you guys 2. No offense, it's not that you can't take more than 2, but I'm going to make this as simple as I possibly can make it. And I want you to see just 2 things. In this passage of scripture, I want you to see when God encountered Moses, and then I want you to see how God encountered Moses. And what you will learn is this: when God encountered Moses, the same time God will encounter you, and how God encountered Moses is the same way he will encounter you. Now, here's the first thing. Let's talk, first of all, about when God encountered Moses. And here's when he did it. If you will go back and look at the story, you will discover that God encountered Moses when Moses finally had come to the end of himself. Now, let me say that again. I'll back it up with the scripture in just a moment. But if you'll look at the story very carefully, God encountered Moses only when Moses had come to the end of himself. Let me make a statement. Let me give you a principle, and then we'll try to back that principle up. The truth of the matter is, no man or woman is ever going to encounter God as long as they're full of themselves. As long as I'm full of me or you're full of you, we'll never be full of him. That's a principle of the scripture. As long as we walk around in our own self-sufficiency, full of who we are, thinking a lot of our own self and our own abilities, we will never encounter God. In fact, if you go back and read the story, you'll discover something. Moses is 80 years old at this time. And he had lived all of his life up to that point having never encountered God. Now, don't misunderstand. He knew about God. In fact, from an early age, Moses knew all about the God of Israel. You recall the story of how when he was just an infant, he was floated down the Nile River, and he became an adopted grandson of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter took him up out of the Nile and adopted him as her very own. And you recall that after that happened, after he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter then hired Moses' own biological mother to take care of him. Isn't that neat, ladies? For someone to pay you to take care of your own child, wouldn't you love to have something like that happen? But here's Jochebed, Moses' mother, all of his life instilling into him a belief in God. He knew about God and he believed in God. But for 80 years, knowing about God and believing in God, he still never encountered God. Never. Some of you may be in the same kind of situation. You grew up in a godly home, in a Christian environment. You've known about God all of your life, and you cannot recall a time when you did not believe in God. But though you know God and believe in God, you cannot honestly say you've ever been touched by Him. You can't recall a time when you encountered Him personally. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was that so? Why did it take 80 years for Moses to be encountered by God? Well, the answer to it is this. It took that long for Moses to get emptied of Moses. Moses was so full of himself. In fact, let me give you a couple of things about Moses. If you'll go back and read the story, you'll discover that, first of all, Moses was a man who was raised in opulence. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. You can scarce imagine what that must have meant. Historians tell us that Pharaoh was one of the most indulgent men in all of history. It is said that the ancient pharaohs never walked anywhere. They were taken or carried everywhere they went. Everywhere they would go, a group of men would hoist them up in a little sedan on their shoulders and carry them everywhere. Every whim and wish of his life or his heart was given to him. Well, if that's the way Pharaoh lived, think about how it must have been for the grandson of Pharaoh. I mean, he had everything he wanted. He was pampered and petted and barbered and manicured and pedicured and powdered and bathed and perfumed and taught, and everything you could imagine that he could want, he had. Absolute opulence. In fact, he was schooled in the greatest schools of the time, the schools of the pharaohs. He had everything going for him. Now, because of this, because he was raised in opulence, Moses grew up in arrogance. He grew up with an attitude that he had it all together. But he knew everything there was to know, that he didn't need anything. He was completely in charge. In fact, let me show you an interesting thing. How do I know he felt that way? How do I know he was that arrogant? Well, let me show you something. Take your Bible, look back in Exodus chapter 2 for a moment, and look in verse 11. And I want you to get the picture. Here's the scene. Here's this man, Moses, who has it all together. And one day he comes across a situation, and he takes full charge of the situation as if he was completely in control. Look at verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now watch. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now I want you to catch the picture here. Here's this guy, Moses. He sees something he doesn't like, and he takes matters into his own hand. Picture here is that of Moses saying, "Hey, I'm in charge, I'm in control, I can take care of this situation," and he does. The point is, though, that Moses was so full of himself, he didn't realize what he was doing. He really thought that he was in charge of it all, that he had life under control, that somehow or another he had it all together. But do you recall what happens next? Here's this guy who seems to have it all together, full of arrogance, and suddenly, just like that, God brought him down. And in a 24-hour period, he lost everything that he had. Look again, if you will, in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Now watch. "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian." Now stop right there for a moment. Do you understand what's happened to Moses? Here he is one day on top of the world, the next day at the bottom rung. One day he's right up here keeping company with Pharaoh, the next day he has the companionship of sheep. And that's about it. And he lost everything. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose God allowed that to happen to Moses? I suspect the reason God allowed that to happen to Moses is because if that had not happened to Moses, God could never have encountered him. Moses was a man so full of Moses, so full of himself, so full of what he thought he could do, that he couldn't encounter God. You see it all the time. For example, sometimes people will come into the worship service, and they're here with interest but not with intent. They don't really intend to do anything. They just simply come because this is the Sunday morning place to be, something they ought to be doing. And they'll walk into a service like this, full of themselves, feeling like they've got everything under control, knowing that they're basically in charge of their life, thinking they've got it all together, and then they'll walk out of the service wondering why they didn't really feel touched by God. Wondering why other people seem to be so moved and motivated, but they didn't. I would submit to you the problem was that they're so full of themselves, they can't be full of the Lord. They can't encounter God. Sometimes God brings you to a point where you're no longer able to depend on you. You understand what I mean by that? I read a long time ago a story about a man named Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a great theologian. In 1940, Karl Barth, at the age of 54, was at the top of his field. Everyone knew Karl Barth. He was the great theologian of his time. But in 1940, at the age of 54, Karl Barth was drafted into the military service. And this great theologian, who had tried to join the military at the age of 19 and was considered unfit, was suddenly taken out of his ivory tower kind of mentality and out of his academic setting. They stripped him of his academic robes and they gave him a rifle, a bayonet, and a helmet. And they took this great man of God and stripped him of everything he had going for him. Karl Barth, in his own autobiography, wrote this. He said, you know, at that moment, I came from being a man of God to being just another man. That's what was happening to Moses. He came from being prince in Egypt to being just another man. And God brought him down. And God brought him down so that he would be at a point where he could be totally dependent on the Lord. You say, well, I don't understand that, Pastor. That doesn't make sense to me. You mean to tell me that God doesn't want me to have an attitude of cockiness and confidence? Why, it would seem to me that if God really loved me, the way you say love me, he'd want me to be full of confidence about myself. No, let me tell you what God understands. God understands that until you come to the end of you, you'll never come to the beginning of him. Until you stop putting so much trust in your capacities, you'll never put faith in his capacities. It'll never happen. See, that's what takes place so often. But when something shakes up your life, and you suddenly come to the end of yourself, you find yourself in a position where God can encounter you. Here's how that happens. Somebody will come into the church, and one Sunday they sit here so full of themselves and proud and arrogant, feeling they've got life under control. And between that Sunday and the next, something takes place. They'll lose a job, or they'll lose a mate, or a loved one will die, or some diagnosis will be given to them. And all of a sudden, life that they thought was so controlled and so together suddenly falls apart. Gordon MacDonald of Watergate fame wrote a book entitled Broken World People. And in the book, he described people who in a moment of time have their whole life shattered. Well, if ever anyone was like that, Moses was. Moses had to get there before God could encounter him. By the way, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to come to the end of yourself and realize that you don't really have much to offer. See, the truth of the matter is, when you come to understand that God is all you have, at that very moment you'll come to understand that God's really all you need. In fact, there's an interesting phrase here. Have you ever read this in chapter 3 and verse 14? Where Moses is speaking to God and he asks God his name. And God does the most unusual thing. He says, Moses, you want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. He said, Moses, I am. What in the world does that mean? I am. In any language, the Hebrew, the Greek, or the English, it's all the same. It's an incomplete statement. Why would God use an incomplete statement to describe his name? Well, most Bible scholars believe that God here was making reference to his sufficiency. That God was saying to Moses, I am everything you need. That whatever you require, I am. I'm all that's necessary. I'm all you need. You don't need to know anything else about me other than the fact that I am all that there is, all that you need. See, the point, though, is this. God could not encounter Moses till Moses came to that point of being at the end of himself. He won't encounter you until you're there. See, no one walks into the presence of God haughty and proud. Listen to me. No one walks into the presence of God haughty and proud. It's only when you come to the end of you that you encounter the beginning of him. And by the way, I want to make something clear. You don't have to have it happen like Moses did. It's not necessary for your life to fall apart for you to understand that you're at the end of yourself. Early on in your life, you can recognize that you really have nothing to offer to God. And I tell you, God will bless you when you do. I read this past week something that stunned me. Did you know that this coming November, that Billy Graham will be 76 years old? Does that seem possible that Billy Graham can be 76 years old? But this coming November, according to this article, he'll turn 76 years old. Have you ever wondered why God used this man the way he did? And I'm still using him. You know, what, about a month from now, he'll be in the Great Atlanta Crusade. And I tell you, thousands will come to know Christ. Why would God use a man like Billy Graham? It's not his ability to preach, because if you listen to him critically, you'll discover he's not that great a preacher. I've heard much better preachers than Billy Graham. It's not his giant intellect, though I'm sure he's very intelligent. It's not his great education. We call him Dr. Graham, but he doesn't have an earned doctorate. Every doctorate he has is honorary. You know why God uses Billy Graham? It is because years ago, Billy Graham came to understand that he had really nothing to offer to God. That anything that happened in him will not be what he does for God, but what God does through him. And there's a big difference there. He was at the end of himself. Now, let me show you a second thing very quickly. Not only do I want you to see when God encountered Moses. He encountered him when he came to the end of himself. Then I want you to see how God encountered Moses. Now, how do you suppose God, when he gets ready to encounter you, is going to encounter you? Here's what most of us believe. Most believe that when God is ready to encounter us, he's going to do something dramatic, knock us over, bowl us down, thump us on the head, zap us with a zap of electricity, reach down and lift us up off a pew, or something of that nature. I half suspect we have the idea that if God wants to encounter me, he'll lift the roof off this building and shout, "Boo!" and we'll be encountered. Interesting thing, though, about God is this. God doesn't do it that way. Do you know how God encounters a person? Here's what he does. Once a person is in a position so that God can encounter him, he's at the end of himself, then what God does is this. God pricks that person's consciousness and then waits for that person to respond. Now, I want you to hear that again. Here's what God does. Rather than bowl us over, he just simply pricks our consciousness about him and waits for us to respond. That's what he did with Moses. Go back to the story for a few moments and catch the picture here. Here's an interesting thing. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 3 that the angel of the Lord is in the bush and the flame is burning. The bush is not being burned up. But now look in verse 3. In verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." Now watch the next statement. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he then said, 'Here I am.'" Now, do you get the picture here? Let me show you something, and you got to follow this carefully. I want you to picture what's happening, not from the standpoint of Moses, but from the standpoint of God. Don't think about what Moses is doing at this moment, but think about what God is doing. In verse 4, the picture is that God is up in heaven looking down at Moses. And God has set the bush aflame. And the picture is that God is watching to see what Moses is going to do. And when he sees Moses respond and turn toward the bush, then God makes him known, makes himself known. Now watch that sequence for a moment. Understand that. The picture is that of God watching what's happening. And then when he responds, when Moses responds, God makes himself known. Now let me tell you what the burning bush was. The burning bush was just simply God's way of pricking Moses' consciousness, arresting his attention. For a moment, getting his attention, and then waiting to see how he would respond. See, that's how God always does it. When I was an 18-year-old boy, I started attending a little Baptist church in a place called Elberton, Georgia, my wife's hometown. My wife's parents were here this morning, by the way, in the early service. And every Sunday morning, I would come and I would sit on the very front row of that little bitty Baptist church. And Alice, who was then my girlfriend, not even my fiance at that point, she was just my girlfriend, she played the piano in that little country church. And I had not grown up in a Christian home or Christian environment, did not know anything at all about the faith. I didn't know much about the Bible. And I assumed that what would happen is that if it was real, if God was going to do something in my life, that there'd be some bolt of energy or something that would go through my body. I can recall sitting on the front pew of that little church thinking, "Okay, God, I'm ready. Zap me. Stick me. Get me. Here I am." You know, I really felt that's what would happen. Something dramatic, a bolt of lightning would come down out of the sky, or something would happen. But that never took place. You know what took place instead? Month after month after month, I sat there, and every service, God would prick my consciousness. He'd make me aware of him. And then God would wait for me to respond. That's how he does things. See, that's what he's doing in some of your lives. And by the way, that's not always easy to do. For God to get your attention is not always easy to do. In fact, you know what God had to do to get Moses' attention? Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. He had to put him on the backside of a desert. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert." Did you know a desert has a back and a front? The back of the desert is a statement that simply means the far reaches of that wilderness. And the Bible says he was at a place called Horeb. The word Horeb is a word that means barren or quiet or silence. It's almost as if God had to put Moses in a place where he could not be interrupted by anything else to get his attention. You can't imagine how quiet it must have been in the backside of a desert. Have you ever been someplace totally silent? Probably not. If you have kids, you never, at least not recently. I know you haven't. I don't know. You know what silence sounds like. Did you know if we got very quiet here in the church that we still couldn't have real silence? Shh. Shh. Listen. What are you listening to? That's not silence. Even as quiet as we can get, it's not silence. There's the whine of the motors turning the air conditioning vents, and there's the hum of the PA system. There's the deep breathing of the person next to you. There's the snore of the guy back in the back who's asleep. And you got all of these sounds going on. That's not silence. We don't know what that's like. We don't want to know what that's like. What do you do when you come home? If no one else is home, first thing you do when you walk in is you cut something on. Television or radio or a fan, if nothing else, a fan, just anything to make some noise. Do you get nervous when you get quiet? I heard about a certain pastor who thought it would be good to put some quiet time in a worship service, and so for 2 or 3 weeks running, he had a time of about 1.5 or 2 minutes of silence for people to reflect. And after 2 or 3 weeks, some of the leadership of the church came to him and said, "Pastor, you've got to cut this silence thing out. It's making all the people nervous." It makes me nervous. It makes you nervous. But what God had to do with Moses is this. He put him in a place of utter silence to get his attention. And he pricked his conscience and waited for him to respond. Now let me tell you how God might do that with you. For some of you, God will use another person to prick your conscience. Maybe someone you work with, or someone you live with, or someone you know. And every time you're in their presence, they prick your consciousness of God. For others of you, you'll come to church and a Sunday school teacher will say something and you'll think about it and it'll prick your consciousness of him. Or sometimes you'll come to church and the preacher will be preaching. You'll hear something in the sermon. It won't be the whole sermon because none of you listen to the whole sermon. You just catch bits and pieces and you run with it. I can watch it. I can see some of you catch a thought and take off. But some thought in a message, you'll catch it and it'll prick your consciousness of God. Or you'll come into a worship service like this, and the choir was singing a few moments ago, and when the choir got up to sing, it stirred you up on the inside, pricked your consciousness of God. Now, let me warn you about something. Don't make the mistake of equating the burning bush with an encounter with God. All that burning bush was a prick of his consciousness. It was not the real encounter. The encounter came when he responded to it. Now, I say that for a reason. I want you to understand something. When you walk into this church service and God pricks your consciousness, don't go out assuming you've encountered him. A moment ago when the choir was singing, you could just watch what was happening throughout the congregation. You could see people welling up on the inside like, "Oh, I feel this." Don't walk out of this service thinking you've encountered God just because you welled up inside when you heard the choir sing. This was not an encounter. This was a burning bush. That's all that was, a prick of your consciousness. If you hear me say something that stirs you up, don't assume you've encountered God. That's just a burning bush. No, the encounter comes when you respond. See, God pricked his consciousness and then waited for him to respond. And when he responded, then God encountered him. God made himself known. That's how it works. See, many of us think we've encountered God simply because we've stirred up inside or heard something that impacted us, but we've done nothing about it. You encounter God when you respond. Now, let me warn you about something very quickly. If you are encountered by God, or if you're pricked in your consciousness, and you don't respond, you can reach a point where God himself will no longer prick your consciousness. You see, what God does is this. He pricks the consciousness of man, then waits for man to respond to him. But if you refuse to respond, you can reach a point where God will no longer even prick your consciousness. And that happens a lot. I read some time ago a story about a great philosopher by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre, an existentialist, an atheist. And Sartre, in his older years of life, when he's an elderly gentleman, was being interviewed about his life for a biography someone was writing, and they asked him the question, they said, "Sir, wasn't there ever a time when you thought there might be a God? Wasn't there ever a time when you considered the possibility of God for your life?" And he went on to explain, yes, there was an occasion. He said when he was a child growing up, he grew up in a godly home. He learned a great deal about the Bible in parochial schools. He said, in fact, he even wrote papers as a teenage boy about the sufferings of Christ. But then he said something happened some 50 years before that time. He said when he was just a teenage boy, he had an encounter with God. Or at least he said he had an encounter with something he thought was the presence of God, or at the time thought could be the presence of God. He went into detail to explain what had happened and what was taking place. But he said this, he said, at that moment in my life, he said, I felt what others have described as the gaze of God. And he said, I really felt at that moment that I had a choice. And that choice was either to respond to that gaze or to walk away from it. He said, I didn't like it. So I walked away from it. He said, you know, when I walked away from the gaze of God that day, it never bothered me again. He said, at that moment when I turned away, it never bothered me again. And then he said this, he said, were it not for that occasion 50 years ago when I turned away from God rather than toward God, he said, I might have been a believer. And then he described himself like this. He said, you know what I am? He said, I'm like an old man remembering a young girlfriend, thinking to myself what might have been if only things had worked out differently. And what had happened was that God pricked his consciousness and he did not respond. See, Moses had a choice. He could have turned away. In fact, I can just see Moses doing that. Can you imagine Moses walking along one day, sees the burning bush, and he realizes, hey, that's something unusual. But he says to himself, I don't want to get involved. Boy, something's happening over there. But I don't really think I want to get involved. And walk away. And you know what would happen? I can just picture it now. Moses would go back to Midian to his father-in-law and his wife. He says, guys, guess what happened? Boy, I really encountered God today. Did you? Yeah, well, there was a bush. It was burning and not burning up. What'd God say? Well, I don't know. I didn't hang around. What difference did it make? Well, none. I just saw it. Boy, did I encounter God that day. But Moses would not have encountered God at all. All that would have happened is that Moses' consciousness of God was pricked. The encounter would have been missed had he not responded. Now, how does God encounter you? When you're at that point in your life, when you're at the end of you, then God can encounter you. And the way he does it is he pricks your consciousness and waits for you to respond. And when you respond, he makes himself known. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken a passage of Scripture that has been and could be interpreted so many ways. And we've looked at it from the standpoint of Moses encountering you for the very first time. After 80 years of knowing about you and believing in you, finally, Moses encountered you. I can't help but believe that that's the circumstance of many a person who's here. I suspect there are people who are here who know about you. All their life they've known. And they can't remember a time when they didn't believe, but they really have never encountered you. They really don't know what it means when someone says, God touched my heart, or God changed my life, or the presence of God was real to me. I suspect the reason is that many have been pricked in their consciousness, but very few have really responded. Few have listened beyond that to what you want them to do and said yes to it. Well, I pray today that would change, that many who are here, whose consciousness have been pricked by something today, the singing, the preaching, the praying, the fellowship, I pray, Father, that they not mistake that for the encounter. I pray, Father, they'll understand that's just the burning bush. that the real encounter will come when they say yes. When they hear your voice and they respond. And I don't know what your voice will say to them. I know you speak different things to different people. But Father, if you've pricked their consciousness, make it clear now what you'd have them to do. And I pray you'd give them the courage to respond. And these moments ahead, an invitation, we pray that you just give us courage, that you'd continue to speak to hearts. And Father, you do as only you can do. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.